Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 1. Father, I pray now, help us to understand the Word of God this morning and do bless. And we do thank you now for getting me back safely, and thank you for things run decently in order while I'm gone. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now what Paul's going to do here is he's going to establish God's thinking on priests. Why does God have men be priests? He's going to establish that thinking on it. So the first thing is that they're taken from amongst men. And what do? They're to offer both gifts and sacrifices for men. All right, so sacrifices, we understand that. You find your sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. You find your sacrifices in the book of Numbers. Somewhat in the book of Exodus, different sacrifices that men were told to give. Priests were the ones that were the intermediaries. It's just something God chose. God wants intermediaries. But the other thing is gifts. If a man had a gift that he wanted to give to God, God chose it that a priest would be the one who would be that one that you'd give him that gift, and he would offer that to God. Now that's really an old concept in the Word of God. If you think about it, when Pharaoh, for example, had Sarah in his harem, the Lord told Pharaoh, go to Abraham, he'll pray for you. What do you mean? God and Pharaoh are talking to each other. Go to Abraham, he'll pray for you. Why didn't God just take care of it with that? Because God has always chosen intermediaries. Abraham was that intermediary. Think of that thing with Job and his friends. God talking to Job's friends, one-on-one conversation, says, you go to Job, he'll pray for you. Okay? He'll take care of that. So God has always used intermediaries, done something for that, and he's chosen priests from among men to offer those gifts and those sacrifices. Just something that God ordained a long time ago, something he's always done it that way. Now, here's something about these priests. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Okay. Most of my life, I guess, I've deserved a lot of compassion. But it's that idea again that a priest isn't to mock the ignorant people. He's to have compassion. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. That's one of those things, to have that kind of sorrow and to look at people and to see them and the misery they're in of their ignorance and to have compassion on them. A priest was ordered to do that. And then it says this, and on them that are out of the way. So again, it goes back to this idea of you look at these people and you have a sorrow. Why? They're out of the way. They're not where they're supposed to be. And again, it's one of the things, you know, I think you folks have heard, it's one of my great charges against modern fundamentalists is they mock people that are out of the way. They don't have compassion upon the ignorant. They love to mock the ignorant and such. And God hates that. God loves the ignorant. God loves those that are out of the way. And he has great compassion for that. And he wants a priest to have that compassion. And again, why is that priest that way? And it says, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. So, this really gives you a hint into why the Apostle Paul says, when a bishop of a church or a deacon is chosen, that God wants him to be a man who's the husband of one wife and rules his house well. But, because if you've ever tried to do that, you know the difficulty of it. It's not an easy thing, okay? No matter how well you plan, things go wrong. No matter how well you're trying to do things, things blow up. You know, you're trying to get right with God, and you and your wife are in a tiff with each other, and you have to get that thing straight and to work it out right and such. And the Lord understands that, and he wants a man who's that one working with the people to have that understanding, to have that compassion, to understand what it's like to have to overcome those things. You know, people come to Ruth Ann or I and they'll talk about problems, and you know what? Gosh, our kids are grown now, most of them. I mean, Tim's lagging behind, but most of them are grown. And, you know, they're there. And so, do we remember what it's like to have three toddlers running around? Well, kind of. Kind of. All right. Do you remember what it's like getting ready for church and, you know, somebody loads their drawers that it wasn't supposed to, and Tommy pulls Sally's hair or whatever else? Kind of remember it. Kind of. But we did go through it. We did have it happen to us. And you know what? Those things gotta happen. I'll never forget something the Catholic priest told my mother. I'll never forget this. You know, we grew up in Machias. Five children. We always had old cars that didn't work well or anything else. We only lived a mile and a half from the church. But there was times my mother would get us all dressed, ready for church. And we'd go out there and the weather would be just too bad to put that car on the road. And she told the priest one time, she says, "I feel so bad," she says, "when I don't come." And he said, "Joan, you don't think the Lord understood that you dressed those kids, got them ready, had them sitting in the car and such?" And you know what? He was right. The Lord did understand. Mm-hmm. He can have that kind of compassion. He can have that. And for you ladies here, you don't think the Lord understands that? When you're struggling and wrestling with things and trying to make things work and nothing's working right and it's all falling apart, you don't think God understands that? Of course he does. We've talked about that thing before, that Jesus Christ grew up in a real home. And despite what you see in the pictures, they didn't all have halos on. All right? And, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, Mary had a lot of children. You think she, every morning it was, "Oh, wonderful. It's just so nice to be the mother of our Lord. Oh, you children, sit at your table and get your food. And let's go do our chore." You think of it? No. It was a real home, okay? Run by real people. And he lived in that. The only difference was he didn't have a sin nature. You grew up in a home like that, you had a sin nature. Your parents had a sin nature. Your siblings had sin natures. Everybody you know with that sin natures. Jesus Christ grew up in the midst of that and just never sinned in the midst of it. But he knew what it was like. Mm-hmm. Knew what it was like to have the absolute chaos. Knew what it was like to have one bill too many in the home. Knew what it was like to have people stressed and not thinking they could take another moment of what's going on. He lived in that kind of a home. Who hasn't? Feel bad for anybody that hasn't. It says in verse 3, "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, also for himself, to offer for sins." So this is one of the things that a priest is constantly doing. And if you go back and you study Levitical law, you'll see that a priest had two sets of offerings to do. He had to do offerings for his own sins. Then he had to do offerings for the sins of the people. That's something he had to do all the time. And then it goes on, it says this, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You know, one of the things in my 5 years or so working with Pastor Hain and working in the same ministry together, he's made this comment a couple of times about whether or not a man should be in the ministry. And he makes this statement, "Does he have a call from God? Does he have?" Has God called him? Can he look at us and say, "God has called me. This is what God wants me to do," okay? And you say, "Well, what is that call?" All I can say is that when you have it, you have it. Years ago, there was a book written called "Preacher, Please Quit." All right? And you know what the theme of that was? That if you can quit, you should. You should. You're not made for this. If you can walk out on that ministry and you can just leave it behind, God didn't want you in it in the first place. Yeah. Okay? And God is the one who does that calling. And if you look back, who did he choose to be his priest? He chose Aaron, and he chose the sons of Aaron. That was just God's choice. What if somebody from another tribe thought that he should be in it? God didn't call him for that. He could take the vow of a Nazarite. And he could sanctify himself unto the Lord and be there for the Lord to use. One of the fascinating things in the book of Judges is to study how God reached into the different tribes and called different men from different tribes to be that judge over Israel, something that the priest normally did, even judge. And there's only one man who it doesn't tell you what tribe he was from. And that's Barak in Judges 4 and 5. In order to find out what tribe he's from, you have to go back and look at what village he's from, and then study that village, and you find out he was a priest. It's interesting. It was a Levite. It's the only one that doesn't tell you that. But what's interesting, when Barak goes into battle, it says the stars in their courses fought. Okay? God even had the heavenly battle going on when he fought. The one time he put a priest in as that judge. The point to that, though, is this. God's the one that calls. God's the one that does that. Then it goes on and it says this. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see the first time Paul brings this up, this order of Melchizedek. Who is this man? And we'll look at him more carefully when we get to Hebrews chapter 7, because the Lord really tells you who he is, but nobody can believe it. Okay? It tells you who he is. He doesn't have a mother. He doesn't have a father. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not the Father. Okay? The only religion, one member of the Godhead left. Okay, the one who's been doing the intercession, the one who's been doing the groanings, the one who gave the scripture, the one who sanctifies. It's the only one that it can be. It's the only one left to be there. But the thing is, go to Psalm 110. You'll see where that promise was made. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, verse 1, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now right off the bat, do you realize Jesus Christ made huge doctrine out of that verse alone? The Lord said unto my Lord. Jesus Christ halted the Pharisees upon that verse. How did he do it? He asked them, he said, well, David wrote that. Isn't the Messiah David's son? They said, well, yeah, he comes from the loins of David. And he said, then why does David call him Lord? Okay. Do you realize that's the only verse I can find that would put that in order where David actually exalts the Messiah as being greater than him? You show that to a modern theologian and he would laugh and say, well, that's just one verse. It doesn't mean anything. He might even try to find ways in the Hebrew to make it say something else or whatever else. And yet Jesus Christ stopped the Pharisees in their tracks with one verse. One verse. Okay? And you know what? If you have a doctrine and there's one verse, one, in its context, speaking to who it's supposed to at the right time, and if it disagrees with you, you need to change your doctrine, okay? Just one verse, that's all it takes. Jesus Christ didn't go load a bunch of verses at them. He took one and stopped them in their tracks with it.
Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And I love that phrase, the beauties of holiness. You know, one of the places that's used is when Jehoshaphat thinks he's toast. He thinks the kingdom's toast. He doesn't think there's any hope of winning against the kings that are against him. And the Lord sends a prophet and preaches to him and says, God is going to let you win. And you won't even have to fight this one. And it says they just went out there, the priests and everybody, praising God for the beauties of holiness. Just praising him for that. Old Spink Williamson, and you've heard me quote him sometimes, but he used to say this. He said, you can praise your way out of any problem you have. You can go somewhere and you can praise God for so long that he'll actually take care of your problem for you. I go back to this thing of Lou DeFilip Antonio, and when I first met him, he told me, he says, I have a terrible problem. And I said, Brother Lou, what is that? You know, I've just met him. And what had happened is he had sold a house in Michigan, was buying a house in Columbus, Ohio. The man he was buying the house from let him move into the house until the house in Michigan closed. The house in Michigan was supposed to close. And then one thing after another happened, and that house in Michigan wouldn't close. And finally, the man in Ohio got sick of it and said, I'm giving you a deadline. And for Lou, it was just absolute destruction. And I'll never forget, the deadline was December 31st. And somewhere at the end of December, he called me, and I just stopped him. I said, Lou, let me tell you something. You've been calling me for 2 months on this. And I said, your friends are sick of hearing from you about it. Your children are sick of hearing about it. Everyone you know is sick of hearing about this right now. You've cried to everyone. And I said, you only have one way out of this, and you just need to praise God and just praise Him and praise Him and praise Him. And Lou said this. He said he was supposed to be delivering a car to his father going from Ohio to New Jersey. It's December 31st, that day. And no one works that day. And he's driving that way, and he's alone in his car, and he's got his wife and daughters in the car behind him. And he said he just started quoting every verse he knew at the top of his lungs and singing and praising God. And he said somewhere midway through that trip, he said God got in the car with him, and God made him utterly ashamed of his own self. Amen. God just absolutely broke him as a person. Amen. And just brought him just absolutely, he just looked at everything he'd ever done in the ministry and was just ashamed of it and saw himself as just being totally guilty of using the ministry for his own goods and nothing else. And that he never considered God in any of it and just become a way of making money to him and nothing else and such. He said God just broke him. He said he just wept and wept. And he said then he said the praise became real. And he said his wife and daughters in the car behind him thought he lost his mind. They could see him bouncing up and down that car just singing and praising God. Got to New Jersey. And when he got there with December 31st almost over, a man called him and said, by the way, we got the paperwork. I'm opening my office, something I never do. And he says, we're going to sit down tonight. Can you imagine that? New Year's Eve, 6 o'clock at night. Wow. A man who has no relation to the ministry or anything else. He said, it's almost a miracle. The man said, all this paperwork's come together and we're signing it. And there, just a couple hours before the deadline, everything got signed and everything got taken care of. And he was able to handle everything. But you know what? He's always talked about that thing. You can praise your way out of a problem. Okay? You can praise your way out of it. Just get alone with God somewhere and begin to praise Him. And just find every reason in the world. Just praise Him and praise Him. You know what? God knocked Lou down. He absolutely showed him why he wasn't even worthy to come and praise Him. Absolutely broke him as a person in the midst of that praising. And then raised him up as a person. And then answered a prayer that nobody... You know, Lou was telling me some of the stuff as it went on over that couple of months, you know, where they'd all right, hey, we finally got a closing date. And wild things happening. Like at one point, one of the principal people got sick and couldn't make it to that closing date, so they moved it to the next week. And then that next week, a new federal regulation went in, which changed everything and all the paperwork had to be done over. That's how crazy this thing had gotten. And just one thing after another, but God brought him to that place where just praise. And finally God showed Lou what was so grievous to him about that man's life. You want to know something? I don't care who you are. Sooner or later, your life will grieve the Lord. And you know what? All He wants is you to come to Him for a cleansing. And He'll cleanse that thing like you've never known it. He can cleanse you and absolutely make your conscience to be free. And I've got some people in here, if you ever once in your life, your conscience could be free, it would change you forever. Okay. You know what, the beauties of holiness, and again, that's what Jehoshaphat went out in that battle with nothing else but to praise God that.
I've told this story before, and I believe the Lord had me tell it again. It's another Spink Williamson story. But he talked about back in the 1940s, their son was turning 5 years old, and he decided he shouldn't be in evangelism anymore. He ought to take a pastorate. So they moved to Kansas, and they took a pastorate in a church. And him and his wife didn't really have much. And he said the people in the church were so kind, brought food and set him up in this house and everything. And he said they sent their son off to school the next day for his first day in school. He'd never been to school before. And he came back and told his mother, he said, "I have to bring a nickel tomorrow." Now, this is the late 1940s, and Spink didn't have a nickel. His wife didn't have a nickel. And she said to him, she said, "Well, just call the deacons." They said, "Call us for anything." And he said, "You know, I've been preaching on faith and how God takes care of things." And he said, "I just don't believe that I should call them for." And instead, he told her, he said, "Don't let anyone bother me." And he went back in the bedroom and he just spent hours praising God. What is a nickel to you? And just praising him for the glories of his wealth and his riches. And he said, somewhere about 9 o'clock at night, wife knocked on the door and he said, "What's up?" And she said, "Oh, our son found a nickel in the yard." And, he praised God and everything else. Well, some 30 years later, he's a pastor of a huge Baptist church in what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida. He went to Fort Lauderdale, again in the late 1940s, to start a church when it was a town of 40,000 people. And he started that church, and it ended up being right in the middle of Fort Lauderdale, millions of dollars worth of property and schools, he had everything in that thing. And they knew that they needed a better parking lot than what they had. So what they did is they called in about three contractors, and they got three bids for paving this entire parking lot. And the lowest bid was $20,000. Now this is the 1970s. You can imagine what that $20,000 would be today. This is the 1970s. The lowest bid was $20,000. So the deacons and such looked at it and told the secretary, "This would be the bid to keep. Put this in the, file cabinet." She misunderstood. She called the contractor. So that Friday, Spink gets a phone call from his board of deacons, and they're furious. They're pulling their hair out. They're screaming at the secretary because there's a bill on the desk for $20,000, and the man's expecting that on Monday morning. And in the 1970s, these people worked all year to make $20,000. And they're looking for that money. So Spink's standing there, and they're just apoplectic. The deacons are vile. The secretary's weeping. They're wanting her fired. Spink tells them the story of the nickel. And then he holds that bill for $20,000, and he says, "Which one is harder, fellas, for the Lord? $20,000 or a nickel?" And he makes each one of them answer. Around each one of his deacons. You know, what do you say? "Well, for the Lord, they're equal." Okay? Right. Doesn't make an effort, so. Spink said, "Don't bother me." Went and got a hotel room. All Friday night, he just praised God. Now, I've slept one time in a room next to Spink, and he would praise God all night long. It's hard to sleep. But the thing is, all night long, he just praised God because of that $20,000 and how easy it would be for God to give him that $20,000. How easy it would be. All Saturday, he just praised God. Somewhere about 9 o'clock, Saturday night, his wife knocks on the door of the hotel room. He said, "What's up?" She said, "Tom Young wants you to call." Well, Tom Young flew for TWA. Some of you remember that as an airline. And he had the route between London, England, and Miami, and that was his route. He did it regularly. And some years before, Spink had won him to the Lord. Tom Young was flying in his plane from London to Miami, and the Lord was telling him, "Tom, the $20,000 you have in the bank isn't for you, it's for Spink. Tom, the $20,000 you have in the bank, it isn't for you, it's for Spink." He said he almost got to the point, couldn't wait to land the plane, couldn't wait to get that money out of his account. It was so strong from the Lord. And he finally landed and called Spink. Spink goes, "Get a check for $20,000 on that night." Calls his deacons together, tells them the story of the nickel again.
slaps the $20,000 and now quit bugging me. But that was just faith. Just praise God all that time. Just praise God, praise God. Now, Ruth Ann and I had a similar thing to that. When we got ready to come to New York, we finally were going to cut all ties with the South. Every one of them. When we finally came to this point, we have a truck loaded and everything else. And we were $200 short. This would be almost 20 years ago. About 17 years ago, I guess. But we're $200 short of being able to make this work. And we have spent every dime we had. Anybody's ever going to help us and helped us. And I just stood there and somebody saying, do I rent the truck? And I couldn't tell them yes. I get a phone call from Amos Presley, a man I've known for many years. And he called me and he said, I need to meet you out on I-20. I said, what's up, Amos? He says, I'm at work. He's an hour and a half away. And he just said, I'm at work, and all morning long, the Lord's just gagging me to give you $200. He said, I can't even finish my work. He said, I've had to leave work early. He said, I don't know what it's about, but the Lord's just bugging me to give you $200. So, don't rent the truck. You know, drove down the interstate, met him at a rest stop, he handed me the $200, and that was over. Amos had no idea we were in that trouble. No idea whatsoever. He just sitting there at work, and the Lord just, he's at his computer, and the Lord just pressuring him. Leave work. Go give John Ashford that $200. Leave work. Go give John Ashford that $200. Okay? Praise God for the beauties of holiness. Okay? It's one of the things, one of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the beauties of holiness. And let me tell you something. If you've ever been able to sample and taste holiness in your life, you know it's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see. God gives people that remembrance of that when they drive and they see the skies and they see the valleys and they see the fields and they see the ocean and they see all that. And God's trying to show you, I'm your creator. I've created this. It's beautiful. Holiness is a beautiful thing. So verse 3 again, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's that promise made to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that that priest Melchizedek that came up there and blessed Abraham, he is by interpretation King of Peace. His name means righteousness. Jesus Christ was to be made a priest forever after his order. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many. He shall drink of the brook in the way and shall lift up his head. All right, let's go back and finish up in Hebrews 5. What am I telling you? You know what I'm telling you? When things are just awful, things just can't get any worse, and then they do get worse. Everybody can tell a story like that when you think nothing could get worse, and then it gets worse. Alright? Everybody has those stories. They're funny stories later. Alright? They're never funny when they're happening. They're awful when they're happening. But later on, you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, it's almost like you wrote a sitcom and you were the main character. And these things are going crazy with you and that. You know what? You can call and cry to your friends, and you can blubber and everything else, or you can get alone somewhere, and you can just praise God who is in control of your life. You can praise that God who is the God of heaven and earth. You can praise that God who is holy and right in all that he does. Who can have compassion on the ignorant. He can have compassion on those that are out of the way. I know during the Diocletian repression of Christianity, Diocletian was a Roman emperor. And he is one of the first to make a great pogrom against the Christians of Rome. He wanted them all out. And he made a big thing about purging all Christians out of the Roman legions. He wanted them all out. And they went to great lengths making everyone swear an oath that the Caesar, Diocletian, was really the true God and such. And of course the Christians wouldn't do that. And there's a story of... And keep in mind, Romania. Why is it called Romania? Because it speaks a Roman language. Okay? It's one of the romantic languages: Spanish, Italian, French, Romanian. And up there in the Baltic areas, the Romans had a garrison there. And so what they did is the soldiers who would not make that oath to Caesar, they stripped them naked and put them out on a frozen lake. And the centurion and the other men all sat around the fire and such. And those men out on the lake, it says that they were just praising God as they were slowly freezing to death and singing and praising God. And a man crawled up to the fire, purple and everything, and naked, said, "I'll take my clothes back. I'll make the oath." And the centurion said, "You would turn on this God?" And he said, "Yes, I would." The centurion took his clothes off and said, "One must take your place." He went out to the ice. Okay. There's something about praising God that'll bring power and strength like you've never known before. Okay. All right. Now, we'll finish up with this. Verse 6 again. "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we'll get into this thing, "who in the days of his flesh." And we're going to look at that a little more. We'll look at that a little more next week. And fairly important there to understand exactly what that is saying. All right, Father, I thank you very much for this chance to have Sunday school this morning, and I do pray now, just bless our services, bless this church. Thank you for bringing us back safely. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.